If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs, chapter 3. In just a moment, we'll begin our study from that text. Well, thank you so much for inviting me to come. I have never worshiped with the church here. My wife and daughter were here a few years ago passing through and visited with you all. And I've known a number of you, different places, different times. Wow, Gary and I first met a long time ago, and it's good to see him. And Brother Byers, I've known of him ever so long time as well. Hannah worships with us up in Bowling Green. I haven't surveyed everyone. There might be someone else out there that I know, but I do appreciate the confidence that the elders had to ask me to come. And I hope that I do not in any way betray that confidence, that I will present to you what the Bible teaches, and I ask you to pay very close attention to that, to make sure that's true. Brother Harbor, just a moment ago, I asked, how long do I have? And he just said, long as you need. And I said, that's not a good thing to say to a preacher. No one's sitting too close to the window, so maybe no one will fall out. But I'll try to make it timely, and I hope and pray that our study together will be beneficial. But again, thank you for inviting me to come. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, I'd like to begin tonight with this passage. The text says, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." I've used that passage many, many times to encourage myself, to encourage others, to trust in the Lord. The Lord has said so many great things to us through His Word. And we look at those sometimes and they are a challenge to our understanding. They're a challenge to our understanding of how to apply it practically in our lives. But we must trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and walk by faith and trust that what He has said is the truth. When Brother Byers asked of me to come and speak, I was intrigued by the theme of the lessons. And so I thought about it, and I've chosen to talk to you this evening about resisting the devil. And I think that presents it's a great challenge to us in trusting in the Lord enough that we really can resist the devil. I think sometimes as Christians we think that he is so strong, that is the devil, that he is so powerful, he is so cunning, he is so deceptive, that we just can't overcome that. But we need to trust in the Lord and understand that He does give us the power and the strength through Jesus Christ to resist the devil, to do what is right. And I hope and pray that we can examine that tonight with you. Our text that I want to examine a little closer this evening and use as a springboard for our study is James chapter 4. And I know that you are well familiar with this particular text. It is James that says in James chapter 4, he begins in verse 6, he says, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." What I will have to say to you tonight, I hope and trust and pray, is God's Word. And it takes a humble spirit to receive what God says to us many times. We must humble ourselves and receive it and apply it and live exactly the way He said live. This picture just gives us some brief idea of the story that occurs in Genesis chapter 39. I'll make reference to that again in just a few moments. But Joseph resisted the devil did he not? He trusted in God with all of his heart. I look at that story, I've read that story many times, and I'm still astounded at the great faith of that young man. That he was able to do the right thing. And did it cost him to do the right thing? Did he pay for doing the right thing? We get the wrong idea of it sometimes, that when we do the right thing and we serve God with all of our hearts, that everything is going to be wonderful in our lives. That's not exactly how it works, is it? Most usually, when you resist the devil, there will be a price to pay. So many of us have learned that lesson the hard way, and it's easier to roll with the flow. Well, I think that's enough introduction. Let's talk about what I want to talk about. What do I feel like needs to be said to folks? Well, I get around a little bit from here to there in preaching and teaching the gospel, and I find that brethren, wherever they are pretty much the same. They have the same temptations and the same difficulties and the same kinds of problems. Doesn't make any difference if you're black or white. Doesn't make any difference if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you live in a city or out in the country. You got the same kinds of issues. This issue is plaguing us greatly. Sexual immorality. Now, this is not a topic that's easy for me to talk about. I don't enjoy talking about this topic. And you're not going to enjoy listening to it. There will be some I'm sure I'll make mad. There will be some I'll make happy. There will be some I didn't preach it hard enough. There will be some I preached it way too hard. I'm just going to try to please the Lord and try to glorify Him. And I hope and pray that it will encourage each of us. The very idea of sexual immorality is something that God's people has had problems with throughout the centuries. Joseph, we see the great challenge there. Go back and reread that story. What a tremendous challenge he had in trusting God with all of his heart. David had troubles with that issue. You know, David was a man after God's own heart, but even good people, even strong Christians, have difficult days, have difficult times. It is Paul who said, to him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. That means me, brother, and that means you too. There is none of us that is above and beyond doing what's wrong. Any of us are capable at any time of doing anything. We must beware. The story of Amnon and Tamar. That story is very embarrassing to read publicly. It's embarrassing to read it privately. But it happened, and it still happens today. Remember these teachings of Jesus? It is Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Remember, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that any man that looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart." What a strong statement. Here's where we must trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. It's not okay for any man or any woman to look at just anybody that is not their spouse and to lust after them. We are just bombarded with those opportunities every day. The medias, television, from Dances with the Stars to all kinds of music, to all kinds of immodesty. We are constantly bombarded with violating the very thing that Jesus taught in Matthew 5. May I suggest to you that it was John who had the courage to stand before Herod and to preach unto him that he did not have the right to be with the woman he was with. It cost John his head, but still what he preached was the truth. It may cost us our heads to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. But we must resist the devil. We must do that to be pleasing to the Lord. I want to talk to you just a little bit about this whole idea of sexual immorality. Some of you are maybe not quite old enough to remember all of the hoopla that a president or so ago we had that really made some major headlines about what sex is. And because of the world and because of perversion and because of all the lewdness that we see in the world, I mean, as Christians, we can't even say S-E-X without it just, you know, causing us to have some kind of nervous breakdown reaction about this. But then when the world talks about it, they get it so wrong, so, as I say, kettywampus, that we must talk about it from God's perspective, because sex in marriage is good and holy and right, and God made it so. But man has taken that which is good and right and has perverted it and made it ugly. The very idea of sexual immorality, in some versions, translate that into English, fornication. And I would like to suggest to you that sometimes words, as we look at terms in Scripture, even in English, it confuses us. But fornication is basically defined as illicit sexual relationships in general. It would be likened to the word wood. Wood is a generic term. Adultery is fornication. But adultery involves the sexual activity with the spouse of another. One of the peoples involved in this sexual activity is married to somebody else. Adultery is fornication. Adultery is sexual immorality. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. What that text is saying to us is that God has always intended, we learn in Matthew 19, for the sexual relationship to be a good and holy thing, but only in marriage of a man and a woman. But when that activity is outside of that marriage relationship, it is fornication, sometimes called adultery, sometimes called homosexuality. And that is becoming more and more of a major issue that has just been totally pushed in our faces, shoved in our faces, and it's becoming more and more politically correct to not even frown or look disgusted, let alone say something negative about that particular sin. And yes, homosexuality is a sin. It's a choice, just like adultery is a choice. Homosexuality is the sexual activity, fornication, between the same sex. Leviticus 18 verse 22 speaks against that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 is so very specific and direct that you cannot miss the point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, the text says, "Or do you not know that those, or that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals." Those last two words in verse 9 are two words that we're talking about at this particular point in time. Homosexuality is fornication. If fornication is a generic term wood, then adultery would be as an oak, homosexuality as a cedar. They're both sin. Homosexuality, as listed in this particular passage, there's two words there, and I'm not a Greek scholar. I just search for it and try to find as much as I can learn and understand with my feeble mind. But my understanding is those two particular terms, one is the aggressor and one is the submissive one. And what the Holy Spirit is teaching us is that whenever a man seeks a man, either he is going to be the aggressor and the other man is going to be the submitting one, that both are committing fornication. It's not a DNA problem. It's not because a little boy grew up and played with some dolls at some particular point in time. It's a choice. When I was growing up, I love the blow-up stuff. Me and a bunch of the guys, we lived in a neighborhood where there was a bunch of guys my age, and we fought and wrestled in the mud and played ball together and just we got into so much trouble, and somebody would go and buy firecrackers, or every once in a while we could get a hold of some M80s. Now, those were cool. They would really pop loud. And we would stuff mailboxes with grass and put firecrackers and M80s in them, and they would just, I mean, it was cool. And I started doing that, and somebody told us that, you know, blowing up a mailbox was illegal. We thought it was fun. It was cool. It was kind of disappointing when we heard that it was against the law to do that. So we had to make a few choices. I had to make a decision. You know, breaking the law, having fun. Let's see. What am I going to do? Well, it was a choice, you see. And I grew up blowing up stuff. And I finally had to learn that if you want to be a Christian, you got to stop blowing up stuff. Now, I say that to you to simply illustrate a very simple point, and that is, fornication is a choice. You don't have to do it. It's a choice. And the reason I know that, the scripture says in verse 11, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. These people that Paul was writing to had made the choice of committing these sins of verses 9 and 10. And he says to them, don't you be deceived. That is, don't you let the world, don't you let the devil convince you that you have to do these things. It's not your fault if you do these things. You can't quit it once you're addicted to it. Don't you be deceived about that. Those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So quit it. Stop it. Don't do it anymore. Well, the same would be true for lesbianism. And that is sexual activity between two females. The book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 26 talks about that. And it's kind of gross detailed. The Holy Spirit did not give us language that just kind of leaves us groping to understand what He meant by that. I remember when our children were growing up that sometimes I would tell them to do something. They would look at me kind of, you know, the deer in the headlight look, you know. And they acted like they were confused about what I was saying to them. Well, the Word of God can be understood. Paul said that in Ephesians 3. We need to read and study it and learn it so that we know what's right and we know what's wrong. God wants us to know that because it makes a difference what's right. It makes a difference what's wrong. And if it doesn't make any difference where you spend eternity, then it doesn't make any difference what God said. In Romans 1, in verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. Now a child may read that and wonder, what? Maybe even a little bit older child would read. You get up in your teens, you get up in your 20s, you read that, you know exactly what that said. God created a female anatomically and a male anatomically, which in this text means that which is natural. They are made for each other anatomically. And when you have female with female anatomically, there is a wrong match. A male with a male, it's a wrong match. It's unnatural. So Paul is saying that God gave them over to degrading passions. What is he saying? It's a sin. It's wrong. It's a choice. May I suggest to us that this unspeakable sin, fornication, bestiality, was also condemned in the Old Testament as well. From time to time, you may hear people joke about Tennessee and Kentucky, rednecks, farm boys, and what they might do. the scriptures would call that fornication. May I suggest to you that when we think about this whole idea of sexual immorality, the passage that Brother Byers read a moment ago in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said that fornication comes forth from the heart. That is the source of the problem. It's people's hearts. And it is God's Word that changes men's hearts. If you do and we won't have time tonight to do all of that, but from my understanding of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, everything that God basically has to say about sexuality and immorality has to do with this connection. Men like to look. The other aspect of it is that women like to be looked at. Now, I am not, do not misunderstand, I am not saying every man here is a pervert. And I'm not saying every woman here is some sleazy woman. But I will ask you to think about this simple fact. Even the most godly of us, as a man, do you have to be careful if there is immodesty or nudity or nakedness in your vision? Do you have to guard yourself? Why is that? Because you know you like to look. Women, simple question. Why do you comb your hair? Why does it make any difference whether it's whatever color it is? Why do you put stuff on your lips and your... I don't know what all that is, but why do you do that? Do you care about the way you look? Do you just dress for yourself? There's nothing wrong with either one of those things when they are governed by self-control and godliness. The Bible addresses that Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I might not look lustfully upon a maiden. I think Job was a righteous and godly man, don't you? But even he understood that he had a responsibility to control himself about what he would and would not look at. When you read the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, Paul makes it very clear to women that they should dress themselves modestly. And why is that? Well, I think that all that you read about in Scripture is that men like to look and women like to be seen. So what does God say to both? Both of you behave yourselves. Men, you need to learn to look at things that you might have an opportunity to look at. And women, you need to dress in such a way that you don't draw that undue attention to yourself sexually, lewdly, or lasciviously. And when you say those kinds of things, most peoples, I believe, that are Christians are very naive. We live in a very perverted world. Don't you understand that? Because you don't think anything about it doesn't mean everybody else doesn't. Because, fathers, you look at your little girl and you don't think anything about her, and you shouldn't think anything like that about her, but you see her when she's 18 is still free. And when she dresses provocatively, you don't even go there with that thought. But all the other guys do. They are wolves. They are perverts. And do you want those men looking at your daughter the way you know men can? That's the question that we must must look at for ourselves. Do you trust in the Lord with all of your heart? Do you really? Sexual immorality does come from the heart. And may I suggest to us that when we think about the very idea of pornography, pornography is just rampant. It's just totally out of control in our society. And the thing about it is, most peoples that even would claim some kind of Christianity about them think it's totally okay to look at nudity and see all kinds of grossness. No big deal about that. I'm just looking. Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that any man that looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. A man that thinks it will soon talk it. When he talks it, he'll be walking it. It begins in the heart. A man don't just go out and commit adultery just like that. He first thinks about it. When you think about it enough, you'll be doing it. It is not okay to sit in the privacy of your home or in the privacy of your office and to get on the internet and look at that trashy stuff. You are destroying your heart. And when you destroy your heart, your flesh will go crazy. It's your heart that you must keep clean and holy so as to keep your body holy. May I suggest to us that in my unfortunate experience, pornography is a major issue in the Lord's church. I don't want to hear everything, and I don't want to know everything. I believe in the autonomy of the local church. Too much stuff happens in the quote brotherhood because so many preachers, elders, etc. don't practice autonomy and they need to keep their nose out of everybody's business. Should have got an amen right there. But on the other hand, when you hear preachers and elders who are quitting preaching and resigning as elders because they're hooked on pornography, it's a problem. I don't know how many young men I have talked to in the last 6, 7, 8 years who grew up in homes where their fathers looked at magazines, got them hooked on their magazine. Now they're hooked on computers. And now these young men that are trying to get married, they find that they cannot even function physically with their beautiful new brides because they are hooked on porno. And they can't figure out what the problem is. Brother and sister in Christ, viewing pornography is a fornicator starter. Stay away from it. Flee from it. And I want to say this, and it's not popular. And I could tell you lots of reasons why I'm saying this, but I'll just say it generically. We have found in the last several years, in our unfortunate circumstances, that women are equally addicted to pornography. It is no longer just a man thing. I've heard for years that women don't think like that. Women don't do things like that. Times have changed. Or Somebody's been lying all along. Women sin with their hearts too. Immodesty becomes an issue when you understand that you are inviting sexual thoughts from anybody. I remember hearing a preacher in yesteryear saying, he was very bold to say to the ladies, well, if you're not selling, don't advertise. I kind of like that. This is not comfortable, but I'm going to say it to you. We live in a society where right now women are more and more revealing themselves above. Wedding dresses, summer wear, whatever. And it's in the church. When I read the scriptures, there's two basic things that the Bible has to say about women's breasts. One, used for nursing. Two, sexual. Can you find another use? If you're not nursing, why am I looking at them? Why are you showing them? Should we as Christians, let me just ask it from a man's perspective. I can't hardly speak from a woman's perspective. But from a man's perspective, I must control my eyes and I must control my thoughts. But why in the world do I have to fight that when I come and worship my God? Why is that? Paul taught that we were to do nothing to cause a brother to stumble. I think you would be quite alarmed, ladies, if you went around and asked all the men what they thought. Just recently, it became such a problem. I was holding a meeting at a congregation and the elders were standing back here at the back with me. And I talked to them about what I was going to be preaching. And they said, well, we had a man and a wife, a husband and a wife, come in the building and said she was dressed in a... They didn't describe it. I didn't want no description. She was dressed totally inappropriate. And said when the husband came out of services, we pulled him off to the side and said, your wife is dressed totally inappropriate. She is not welcome back in the building dressed like that again. You need to see to that. When I heard him say that, I thought, whoa, I guess they left and went someplace else. And he paused. He didn't say anything else. And I thought, okay, did they leave? He said, no, they're still here. He said, the next time they came to services, says she was dressed appropriately, and she's never done it since. In here. Now, I don't know what she's doing out there, but in here. And I thought, wow, two amazing things. Elders with that kind of guts. Number two, the husband that showed leadership. And I must say, gentlemen, brothers, much of this would be, Barney Fife, nipped in the bud if men were men. And I want to encourage you to be men. Dancing. David danced. I don't know what he did, how he did it, worship dance. I would not even begin to suggest that any dance, any time, across the board, you're going to hell if you do it. But I think if you watch Dancing with the Stars, and when I happen to pass through the living room and my wife is watching TV and she's flipped on that and I come in right at the same time, and that's happened a time or two, if I even look toward the TV While she's flipping and they're there, she goes, and it's just like, I ain't even had time to focus, let alone look. But they're dancing. If you've ever seen that, is that provocative? And you might say, well, you know, kids go to proms and things. They don't do. What do they do? An 18-year-old boy taking my little girl out and her dressed the way they dress at proms and them holding and dancing and moving the way they do, and you tell me they don't think nothing? They need to see a doctor if that's true. There's something wrong with them. Now, that's a personal comment. Making out was pretty popular when I grew up. Get you in a whole lot of trouble. Prolonged, dark places, leaving our children alone, unguarded, unprotected, unwatched, unsupervised. Parents, what are you thinking? The problem is you're not thinking. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. 2 immorality was a major problem in the early church. The only New Testament books that doesn't even deal with that is 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, and 2 and 3 John. Do you realize that? All the other books address it. Are you shocked by that? A preacher preaches on sexual immorality maybe once a year, and brethren, this thinks, well, he talks about that all the time. Read your Bible. God talks about it all the time. Literally. Why was the New Testament church so greatly infected by sexual immorality? It certainly had to do with the world they lived in. I mean, you go back and read historically about Corinth and Rome and so forth. I mean, they lived in a perverted world. So do we. The answer to all of this is not to just to bury your head in the sand, proverbially. To not speak on it or talk about it. Everywhere I go in a gospel meeting, I try to mention at least one night a topic like this. And everywhere that I've preached, people welcome it. When I first started doing that, I was a little nervous. You know who I was nervous of? I was nervous of the mature ones in the audience, because I knew they grew up not hearing that per se, the way I would be presenting it. You know who the most complimentary and the most encouraging has always been wherever I've preached that kind of lesson? Especially those 80 plus. And they didn't think I said it strong enough. Now that tells you something about the world we live in. When in their day, you didn't say those kinds of words. May I suggest to us that we must keep the church pure from sexual immorality. That's our job. Elders of the church here, it's your job to make sure this church is pure. The only way that this church can be pure is when each and every member participates in godliness. We must personally rid ourselves of ungodliness. Sexual immorality is like leaven. It will leaven the whole lump. I still am amazed at those elders. Now, you may have handled it differently. You may have said it differently. These 70 plus elders in age, very good men, and I'm sure they said it tactfully. I think they meant what they said. And thank God for men like that. I encourage you, elders, to be that kind of man. And brother and sister in Christ, we can take opportunities like that to get mad and leave. My guess is in Nashville there's another church you could go to if you wanted to. But you ought to thank your elders when they have that kind of courage. The church needs to resist the devil. And how must the church deal with that? Head on. You can't tippy-toe around it. You can't kind of mention it. You have to deal with it. I've tried throughout the years to work with young people. And something I found out about young people, they may not agree with you, but they like you to tell it like it is. They want to know right, wrong, black, white. They want to know. I think that's what all of us should want to know. What does God say? What is right? What is wrong? What does God want me to do? Let me conclude with this. Each member of the local body is essential and important to the makeup of the purity of the church. So how do you personally help this church be pure? First, you need to keep your heart clean. Integrity is how you act when nobody's looking. It's one definition. What you watch on TV, the music you listen to. When you're away from anybody that knows you, how do you act? What do? Keep your heart clean. Don't ever put yourself in a tempting situation. Through the years, one of the first sermons that I preach on a Sunday night for the local church is to talk to them about one thing that I feel is very, very important. When I was growing up, I was influenced by a lot of very good preachers. And a number of those fell. And the reason they fell is because they did not take heed. They got themselves studying with women, visiting with women, being alone with women, sisters in Christ, and they fell. I don't ever, ever, under any circumstances, meet with any woman by myself, ever. And I encourage the ladies, don't get mad about it. If you've got some personal problem, if you can't tell me and my wife, don't call. I do that to protect me. I do that to protect the church. Don't ever put yourself in a tempting situation. Stay away from situations that can lead you to sin. Stay away from it. Flee fornication. You need to satisfy sexual needs in a holy marriage. I know that's uncomfortable to say. 1 Corinthians 7, have you read that text? What does it say? Well, it says a whole lot of things, but one of the things it does say, to use the language of the Proverbs, every man will get thirsty. If you cannot control yourself in getting thirsty, then you need to get married so you can get a drink of water. Did you understand that? And the proverb says, drink water from your own cistern. C-I-S-T, not S-I-S. And the point being is that a man that gets thirsty, the only way he can get a righteous drink of water is in a marriage that is holy by God. So it is very biblical for a man to marry because he's thirsty. for all of you married couples. I guess that's it. For all of you couples. Well, you know what I mean. You and I know, I've been married for 36 years. That's not all there is to a marriage that's a good marriage. But it's a part of it. If there's no availability to drink a glass of water, a man will get thirsty. Wives, did you understand that? 1 Corinthians 7 says, you are not your own. You supply the needs to your husband and husbands to their wives. Why? Because of sexual immorality. That was probably harder to hear than it was to say. So I know it was tinging your ears. And then finally, I'd like to suggest what I can do personally is to pray for strength. You remember what the Lord said in the garden? He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's still true today. Pray for strength. Pray for your young people. They live in an ungodly world. And it's getting worse. And yes, that's the way I meant to say it. And it's going to get even more worse. So we need to keep preaching it. We need to keep teaching it. We need to keep encouraging each other. We need to resist the devil. And he will flee from you. But you might have to go to jail. You might. Well, you've listened so well. 8 o'clock straight up. Wow, got done pretty good. Not bad. There might be one here tonight that has never obeyed the gospel. I put a few notes on the board here that someone may be present tonight that understands these things, believes in these things, but yet has yet to obey the gospel. We want to give you the opportunity to become a Christian even tonight. But maybe you're looking at those notes and you're thinking, I don't understand that. I don't know anything about that. There are a number of good brethren here that would be glad to study with you about God's Word. There may be someone here that is a Christian, and maybe this evening the lesson has hit you between the eyes and you were totally not expecting this and you have all kinds of different emotions going through you right now. I would encourage you to do a couple of things. Number one, if you're mad, cool off. Pray about it. Get your Bible out and study it. If you need some help, talk to your elders. Tell them exactly what you're struggling with. And you're totally cool to say, man, that's Salih, come in here and preach that stuff. I don't believe none of that stuff. Show me where he's right or show me where he's wrong. That would be good. Sometimes we have to get a little upset, mad about something to really think about it and deal with it and try to decide what's right. If anything that I've said is wrong, then I need to be corrected. And if I'm wrong, I'll pray God to forgive me. Never preach it again. But if what we've talked about is the truth, I want to encourage you to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean upon your own understanding. You may have heard it a different way. You may have thought it a different way. You may practice it a different way. What does God say do? Thank you for listening. If you need to become a Christian, won't you come as we stand and sing?